opportunities and challenges, maybe some we are already aware of, and most likely some that will catch us by surprise as this year unfolds. We don't know if we're going to be here for the whole year, or if the Lord will come for us, or whether we'll go to any of us will go home to be with him before the year is out. But as we go in, we have the benefit of divine resources. As the children of God, we have promises, we have blessings that those that don't know the Lord, they don't have yet. Maybe we can make a difference for those this year. Many people have made New Year's resolutions. I'm not going to ask here if anybody did that. My understanding is about 90% of those that make New Year's resolutions abandon them by the end of January. Anyways, and I don't know if there's a different breakdown for the unsaved or the saved or not. I think those that took the poll, I don't know if they made that delineation. But those that are not saved, even the 10% that do keep the resolutions, even those that do really make a change in their behavior, so what? If they don't get saved, they just end up in hell anyways. I guess it's better for us if they live better lives down here, but they need, even if they that 10% that has enough resolve to keep their resolutions and affect a change in their behavior, it doesn't change their nature. They need a new nature. They need to become new creatures. And believers, actually, I think this might be, I'm not saying you should never make a New Year's resolution. I would say, why wait till the new year? We need to make resolutions every single day to do the will of God and just say it and do it. We're informed in the scriptures not to take oaths. I have a brother I was skiing with the other day. He got in a bet with another brother. I guess they have both struggle with alcohol. They put $1,000 up, and whoever drinks first in the new year has to cough up $1,000. I don't know. Anyways, I think that falls into the category of making oaths. Jesus said, don't do it. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. He said, anything more than that is from evil. So, you know, somebody asked me, make me a promise. I can't do that. That's evil. I'm not making a promise. My children used to get me to make me a promise, Daddy. I'm like, you know, my word's not good enough? Well, that's too bad, because that's all you get. And on the other hand, for us, when we give our word, to keep it to the best of our ability. So don't be so quick to commit. There are some that, on the other hand, some are committophobics. They won't commit to anything. We want to have wisdom from God, so we commit to what we should commit. We don't need to make promises or take oaths. We just need to commit it to God and do it. That's not in my notes, so that's just a benefit there. Well, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, a verse which is often quoted, rightfully so. Because we as the children of God, we have a supernatural calling. There is a divine plan for our lives, and we have eternal benefits and divine benefits and before us in this new year and forever. So we should have a blessed and fruitful new year. Happy new year? Well, it's a saying, you know, but really it's kind of lame, you know. But a blessed and a fruitful new year, now that's got a little more substance to it. And that's what we should have. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I actually asked Matt to look into it because I wasn't sure if it's, I was taught about a first class, a second class, and a third class condition, if in the Greek. I got to go back and look and see if I was taught right or wrong. But anyways, the first class I was taught was if and it is the case. And the second class was if and it's not the case. So when you find those, basically those things can even be translated because. If it's if and it is the case, it can be also be translated because. And then what I was taught was the third class condition is what we consider if in the English. If for us means if, it's iffy. It's maybe it is, maybe it isn't. That's how we commonly use the if. And apparently that's the if here. if and it may or may not be the case. But in the context here, he's writing to believers, and if anyone is in Christ, if we're in Christ, we are a new creation. That's a given. If we are in Christ, then we are a new creation. And if anyone's not in Christ, they're not a new creation. No matter how many New Year's resolutions they make, no matter how many self-help programs, no matter how much they improve their life, style, condition on the earth, they're still the same old, same old. They're still on their way to hell. They need a new nature if they want to be in heaven. Only the new creation goes there. Then it says, old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. We need to remember that. And we need to let things go sometimes. And as the Holy Spirit identifies to us things that need to go. And, you know, that can change over time as we grow as well. There may be some things that God allows in our life, may not even be sin. We've taught often on all things are lawful and that all things has a condition to it. But not all things are profitable. And we may find over time that God says, you don't need that anymore. And we need to say, okay, I don't need it anymore. And but all things have become new. And the become there, it's in the perfect tense. It's something that happens and is established at a point in time, and the condition of that and the benefit of that continues forever. It's kind of like a ray is in math. It begins at a point, and the line extends infinitely. And it's the present tense in the Greek. And if we are in Christ, all things have become new. At the very moment we come to Christ, at the very moment we're born of the Spirit of God, everything changes. We may not have been aware of it, but it happened. And the effects of it goes on forever. I think there's actually included in this, embedded in this verse, is support for the, I like to say, if saved, saved forever. Some people say, once saved, always saved. I think it really should have a little bit better definition. If saved, saved for eternity. If not saved, doesn't matter what you look like, what you talk like, it's still not, it's not a new creature. It's just the Bible calls it pseudo-adelphoi, false brethren. Behold, all things have become new. And for us to hold to that, and especially if we failed, you know, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, I believe our failures become fewer and far between. But we won't be perfect completely in our performance until we see Jesus face to face. That will be the last day that we sin, if you want to get into the most rigorous definitions of sin. In the most rigorous definitions of sin, we probably all sin every day. But don't get despairing over that. It's just get resolve that we need grace. We need mercy, new every morning. But as we grow, our failures become fewer, far between, and much less devastating. And those that are, well, we're praying for a brother today. He's back in his alcohol. His life is totally wasted. And I believe he's my brother. I've fellowshipped with him. I've seen the fruit. But his old sin nature is in control again. And we're going to look at that, how to make sure that doesn't happen, how to live in the new things, how to live in the divine purpose that God has for us. Let's turn to John chapter 3 and look at a few verses that I probably need to visit more often. Because I'm trying to remember when the last time I brought up John chapter 3 in a message. I probably have alluded to it. We're going to jump in the conversation here between Jesus and Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee and of the Sanhedrin. He was a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus at night, probably because he didn't want to be seen with Jesus by his peers, because many of his peers were enemies of the Lord. But Nicodemus was a believer and became a believer, and actually was one of the two that went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus and helped Joseph of Arimathea bury Jesus in Joseph's tomb. Nicodemus was. At that point, he didn't care who saw him. At that point, even though some of the other members of the Sanhedrin were responsible for getting Jesus handed over to the Romans and nailed to the cross, Nicodemus, at that point, he didn't care what they thought. He didn't mind being identified, even though it was the dead body of Jesus. He's like out in the open. He might have been a secret believer for who knows how long, but that day he's like, secrets no more. I'm taking it. He's going to be buried properly. I'm going to see to it. And he had the position and the authority, and Joseph had the money. And with that, oftentimes people buy power. But those two men, they didn't shrink from going to Pontius Pilate, who had the power to have them crucified too, but we want that body. And Pontius Pilate gave it to him. So this is Nicodemus when he first meets Jesus, or one of the first meetings he had with Jesus. And Jesus says to him, verse 3, we'll start with verse 3. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus had his mind limited to earthly things and biological processes, and Jesus was talking on a whole other plane of spiritual realities and eternal things. So Jesus answered, most assuredly. And he said that in verse 3. He said, most assuredly. That's how our English translates it. Certainty. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So there's two points we want to consider here in this. The first one is Jesus makes it absolutely clear you must be born again. He wants Nicodemus to get this down, and it's in the Bible for us to have secure in our minds and hearts and for us to be born again. There are many people that self-identify as Christians that are not born again. They've been taught they're Christians, and they may have mental assent. They may actually believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. But they have not yet been regenerated, in many cases because of ignorance, maybe in some cases because of willfulness. And you've probably encountered some. And when we encounter, though, and maybe you were one. Maybe you thought, you were a Christian before you were a Christian. One of my own daughters, all of my daughters confessed Christ as children. And I'm thinking of one in particular that, 4, 5, 6 years of age, prayed with her mother at least, was baptized in good faith with a right confession as a teenager. Anyone that saw her as a teenager would say, yes, Bible, loved everything about church and the Bible and Jesus. And she says she got saved when she was 21, when she went to Bible college. Now, I guess I'm giving up one of my, those of you that know my family anyways. And I was like, really, really? So all of that Christian upbringing, proper confession, right words, right behavior, all of that stuff. But she says she got saved when she, God knows whether she got saved at 4 or when she was baptized. God knows. I've had people in this church, I assume they were saved. They had all the right words, only to have them come and tell me after they'd been in our church for a year or more, Pastor, I just want you to know, I guess I got saved. I'm like, really? I thought you were. So I'm making the point here. You're going to come across people that think they're Christians, and they're not yet, but they can be. And, the fact that we discover them, we need to be kind and loving and wise to help them realize they must be born again, and they can really be children of God and have these eternal benefits, this great salvation. But there are those within Christendom that call themselves Christians, and they're not. Not yet. They may have what we call pre-salvation faith. They may actually believe the right things, but they've not yet asked Christ to be their Savior and had the Holy Spirit come to indwell them and be regenerated. And that's what has to happen. We must be born again, not of the flesh. This is a spiritual reality. You must be born again. Now, in Romans chapter 6, I'm going to summarize verses 4 through 12. And it speaks of the fact that when we're baptized, if we know what we're doing when we're baptized, we are declaring that we are dead and buried with Christ and risen again. It underscores the fact that we are new creatures, but also in Romans 6, we're given the responsibility to keep our old sin nature dead and buried with Christ. In Romans 6:11, reckon yourselves therefore dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. So we as believers, see, the unsaved, they don't have any choice. They're not new creatures. They can modify their behavior. It doesn't change a thing as far as their nature goes. They're still unregenerated. They're still identified as what the Bible says, children of wrath in Ephesians 2, and children of disobedience, of which we all were until we were born again. But they can't change their nature. They have no power to change their nature, only their behavior. But we, as children of God, we have become new creatures, new creations. And we've been given the responsibility to keep our old nature, the old sin nature. It's called sarx in the Greek. That transliterates in the English alphabet to S-A-R-X. Speaking of, you know, your old man, or your old lady. I'm not talking about age here. I'm talking about who we were in Adam, who we were before we were a child of God. And that, so to speak, you and I, we're all dragging a corpse around with us. Because it's still there. We're given the responsibility to keep it dead and buried with Christ. And that's Romans 6:11. And if we don't, and that's what happens to Christians that backslide. You know, they lose this battle between the flesh and the spirit we're going to get into in a moment. They let their old sin nature have total control in their life again. And that's what happened to our brother that we were praying for a moment ago. His old sin nature has been in control for well over a year now, and he's right back to where he was to begin with. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. How do we live as the new creatures that we are? The simple answer is found in Galatians chapter 5. In verses 16 through 18, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is loaded. I could probably spend the whole rest of my time just in these three verses and a few more sermons after that as well. Now, it's simple. It is simple. It doesn't say it's easy. It's not so easy. Those of you that remember when you lived through this, or if you're living in it right now, this battle between the flesh and the spirit. As we grow and mature in our Christian faith, as we grow in the Lord, we learn to win this battle, and it's not, you know, it's not such a problem when we mature. But for those, maybe you remember when you were, maybe it was when you first came to Christ, but your old sin nature just didn't want to believe it was dead. And you didn't know how to remind it was dead. You didn't even know these things. But the battle between the flesh, your old sin nature, and the new nature that you had just received, and you were a babe in Christ, and they were clashing all the time. And Christians that continue to live in that really are like spiritual schizophrenics. They don't even know who they are. The truth of the matter is none of us know completely who we are. But as we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord, we begin to realize who we are in Christ, not completely, but more and more as we're conformed to the image of Christ. But this battle between the flesh and the spirit, until we learn to win it and then win it consistently, life can be trouble for Christians. Now, those that aren't saved, they can still have trouble with their conscience until they sear it, basically. That's what happens. They either live according to their conscience, and then they affirm themselves as not so bad, and maybe they can go to heaven because they think they're good people. Or they sear their conscience, and they're off the rails, and they justify their wicked behavior and think it's okay. And everybody else knows, no, you're headed for hell. But, you know, so there's, in this group, I mean, we have some people here that you probably had really nice old sin natures, socially acceptable. Then there's the rest of us, lock us up and throw away the key. There's just no hope. And if you have an old sin nature, I actually think those that have really the worst old sin natures have an advantage in the kingdom, because we know, I'm counting myself as one of you. If that's you, all right. There's no way we could live in our flesh. We would end up in jail. So we have to. We have to walk in the Spirit. Now, the truth of the matter, we're all, even if you have nice flesh, nice old sin nature, it's not good enough to glorify God. And it's really not enjoying who we are as the children of God. So we really need to win this war between the flesh and the Spirit. We need to learn to walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, respond to the Holy Spirit leading us. He always leads us to the Word of God, and He illuminates the Word of God so we really understand it progressively. There are many that quote the Bible and they don't even know what they're talking about. They're really, oftentimes they're very, very sure they know what they're talking about, and they're completely wrong. We need to be a little more humble, realize we're just children, we're learning, but let the Holy Spirit reveal to us what does it really mean, and walk in it. If we're not willing to do it, we'll never really know if it's true or not. If we're willing to obey God, then we will know. Is it really true? And the beauty of it here, the last verse we read, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The truth of the matter is, the Christian walk, it's not a punch list of, do this, do that. No, it's life. It's not just like making sure we've checked all the boxes on some list that we dreamed up ourselves or somebody else handed to us. No, it's responding to the God that lives within us, the Holy Spirit that lives within us, responding to the written word, which we have in print, and our Lord, who is the Word of God, who's on the throne praying for us right now. It's living in the Spirit. This is our Christianity, and there's freedom in it. Freedom to do the right thing. Not freedom to do the wrong thing. We still have the power to, but we don't have the right to. But we're free to do the right thing. And we have the power to do the right thing, to actually do the will of our Heavenly Father, do the will of God. We have the freedom to do it, and we have the power to do it. Let's do it. Life is good. I mentioned in the first service, Jesus showing us how to be led by the Spirit when he was led into temptation in the wilderness. Because we all of us as believers, we have three enemies, three classes of enemies. The first class is the devil and the lesser demons that we have to deal with occasionally. Every once in a while, there may be some supernatural attack on our lives of doubt, of fear, maybe even of some circumstances that would try to cause doubt or fear in our lives. And there may be some actual supernatural satanic elements to that, and that's one level of demons. We're all going to have our battle against not flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places in Ephesians. So that's one class of enemies, but we don't have to deal with them probably every day. Maybe, I suppose if you're really a spiritual heavyweight, maybe they're after you every single day. But we're all going to deal with a satanic attack, supernatural evil attack on our lives from time to time, at least. But then there's the world system, the cosmos, that's actually ordered by the devil. And he's in control of it. And he boasted of it to Jesus when he was tempting the Lord. He said, all the kingdoms and all the glory of the kingdoms of all the Lord, it's all mine. I'll give it to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. The devil was boasting about his control over all the kingdoms of the world. 1 John 5, verses 18, 19 declare, the whole world lies under the power of the wicked one, the cosmos. So that's the enemy that's, basically we face that enemy every single day. Maybe we even invite it into our homes when we turn on the TV or the radio or whatever. And let's try not to do that. But, you know, we're going to deal with that second enemy of the world system, the cosmic system, every day. We don't want to be aware of that. Jesus said, the world hates me, it'll hate you. There are many Christians, or at least they consider themselves Christians, that have fallen prey to that, and they want to be at peace with the world. They want to be liked by the world. They're woke Christians. I don't think they're woke. I think they're asleep. They need to wake up. Those that are woke, if they're Christians, they're definitely asleep, if you know what I'm talking about. Because Jesus said, we need to be comfortable. We need to be very comfortable being hated by the world. Actually, we should be encouraged when we realize we're hated by them. Like, oh, I must be doing something right. That's just proof I'm a child of God. If I was one of them, they'd love me. But since I'm not, they hate me. That's a good thing. Learn to love to be hated by the world. Because if you're going to try and make nice with the world, you're falling into a trap. Don't go there. But then there's the third enemy, and that's our own old sin nature. That's the enemy that's with us 24/7. But we have the power to make sure that it stays dead and buried with Christ. We have the authority to do that. We need to do that. We need to take it seriously. This is something I take very seriously in my life every single day. I'm very aware of the fact that I need to keep my old sin nature dead and buried with Christ. It's part of my prayer life every single day and as often as necessary. But that's our responsibility. And Jesus, he allowed, because he knew it was his Father's will, for him to be tempted by the devil. So when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted by the devil, at the end of that time, we find the record in Matthew chapter 4 of Jesus allowing the devil to take him out of the desert and to the temple in Jerusalem, to the very pinnacle of the temple. Somehow supernatural. We don't know if anybody saw him there, but he was there. And the devil tempting him to jump off, throw himself down. And Jesus refused. And all three times Jesus quoted to the devil the word of God, the word that he wrote in the Old Testament. And he reminded the devil of what he had said. And basically denied. He never sinned once. But he allowed the devil to be. And for you and I, you know, we don't want to go looking for temptation. When God allows temptation to come in our life, we need to realize, all right, God's allowed it. So he's also given us a way of escape, the scripture tells us. We don't have to go down to it. We can say no to it. We can deny it. And Jesus said no through all three times. He let the devil then take him from Jerusalem to a very high mountain. Many scholars believe it was Mount Hermon, the highest mountain in Israel. We don't know, but it was a big one. And he looked down on the landscape, and that's where the devil made the temptation. I'll give you all the glory of all the kingdoms of the world if you just bow down. And that's when Jesus said, King James is, get thee hence. Get out of here, devil. Get out of here. And we have the authority to say that. If ever we feel we're in the presence of any supernatural demons, or maybe the devil himself. I don't think I've ever gone toe-to-toe with the devil. I don't know if I'll ever make that rank. But if I do, I want to win it. I want to follow my Lord and do just what he did and tell him. I would just love to tell. I think I would add something. I'd say, go to hell, devil. You know that's where you're going anyways. The demons were afraid. When the demons in the demoniacs of the Gadareans, Jesus came on the scene and he had already begun to call the demons out, and they were terrified that he would send them to the abyss prematurely. And they begged, can we go into the pigs? And the truth of the matter is, if we know who we are, we should make demons tremble too. We just need to remember who we are. And we're the children of God. And we have all authority on the earth because Jesus gave it to us, all authority. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. Go ye therefore. And so when it comes to the powers of darkness, we don't need to be afraid. We need to be wise as serpents, and bold and authoritative. People, when the children of God backslide and they lose this battle between the flesh and the spirit, it's because they just say no to the Holy Spirit. They fail to walk in the Spirit, because if we walk in the Spirit, the battle's over. The flesh can't win, and the next enemy that comes our way, we'll handle that too. But when a believer does not walk in the Spirit and gives into the temptation and begins to let their old sin nature rule, they fulfill the proverb of 26:11. How many dog lovers do we have here? Dog lovers? Even more than the last service. Yeah. How many have ever watched your dog vomit and go back and eat it? It's like, it's not a pretty scene. But they do. They do that. That's what dogs do. Why do they do it? Because they're dogs. That's why. I say that about my dog, and we love our dog. She's a wonderful dog. Everybody that knows our dog. But she does things. She does, that's not all she eats, man. She does. You know what I'm talking about? We call them poopsicles. She especially loves them when they're frozen. It's like bad news. Anyways. So, yeah. And so she does a lot of things that I just make the remark, "You're such a dog." And, you know, lovingly, kindly, but, you know, she does that because she's a dog. Well, that's the point of the scriptures. It's not that. Now, Jesus is a dog lover, too. He made them. Now, there are certain cultures, they don't care for dogs the way we do here in America. And then in 2 Peter 2:22, he adds to that. He brings forward the proverb, and then he says, "And the pigs are washed, the sow is washed only to wallow in the mire." Anybody here ever wash a pig? Really? Oh, my goodness. Did it go looking for mud when you were done? No. Did the pig go looking for mud? And they do that because they're pigs. Yeah. I wouldn't bother washing a pig because it's just going to go do it again anyways. But anyways, because they're pigs, they love the mud. Don't bother. What is he commenting on? The pigs and the dogs? No, it's a spirit. He's talking about our old sin nature. It never changes. If we let it have rain, it's just going to go back to the same thing. That's why we're praying for our brother this morning. He needs to go back to Teen Challenge to get clean, only this time live in the new nature. And your old sin nature is just the same. It's no better than it ever was. And if you let it rule, you're going to end up right back where you were, and maybe worse, because there's only one solution for the old sin nature: co-crucifixion. It's got to die. It's got to be killed. And then we got to keep it dead and buried. It's our responsibility. Romans, we don't have time for Romans 8, but if you can study it at home if you want more on this subject. Romans 8, I had in my notes from verse 5 to 17 in Romans 8, verse 5 through 17. And also, there's a parallel passage in Colossians 3. The first 10 verses of Colossians 3 is basically a parallel passage to Romans 8, which instructs us to set our mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. In Romans 8, it says, "To be carnally minded is death." We can think that way, but we shouldn't. We need to direct our attention and our affection to the throne of our Father, to the Word of God, to what the Holy Spirit is leading. If we don't set our mind on those things, it's going to go in the wrong places. We need to set our affections and set our mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't pay any attention to what's on the earth. It means that we give proper attention and priority and focus to the things of God. Then, as we attend to the things that we must attend to on the earth, we'll have the right priorities. We'll handle it properly. We'll be good stewards. The world might not think so. The world might actually criticize our decisions when we're being led by the Spirit and doing the right thing. The world won't understand it. It might not look like any sense. You know, if the rich young ruler, as we heard in the introductory message, if he had said, "Yes, Jesus, I'm on board, I'll be back, I'll divest myself completely, make sure it's all given to the poor, and yes, I'm going to pack my bag, I'll be back here in an hour." He would have been a disciple. But the world would have said, what the heck are you doing? You're selling everything and giving it to the poor. You're out of your mind. He said, no, I'm doing the right thing. I'm following Jesus. I don't need this stuff. But he went away sadly because he had a lot of money. Like, where's that going to get you when it comes to eternity? Now, we need to learn to be good stewards. And who defines that? The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, not the world. You want to be a good steward in the world's estimation, you're going to make a lot of wrong decisions. You want to be a good steward according to the Word of God. The world may not approve, but we'll have treasure in heaven. God will approve. And it will. There's benefit even here. Jesus said, and in fact, I think you brought it out, when Peter said, well, hey, we have left everything. What's in it for us? Jesus said, persecution for one, but you'll have 100-fold here in this life. So there's benefits right here, right now. The world may not see it. The world may not approve it. But being a good steward, according to the kingdom of God, there's blessings right here, right now, 100-fold, and forever. So we need to have our minds set on things above. We need to think with God and be led by the Spirit. And if we embrace and walk into the new year with this kind of thinking, then we will be fruitful and blessed. Romans 8:12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. We don't owe our old sin nature a thing. You know, your old sin nature will try and tell you you owe it something. Try and tell you, you know, you love this. You deserve this. The world, the advertising world will say, you know, you deserve. The truth of the matter, you know what you deserve? You know what I deserve? Death and hell. That's what the Bible says. That's what we deserve. And we're not going to get it because we've trusted Christ as our Savior. We have mercy and grace. And by the grace of God, we're going to get heaven. Not what we deserve. We're debtors, not to the flesh. We're debtors to our Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us with his own blood and redeemed us. If I had more time, I'd get into Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, where we're taught there to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. But you know what? We'll at least read it. I won't have time to comment much. But Ephesians 5, verse 15, down through 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Remember, this is written to believers, so believers are capable, and we've all done it to some degree. We've behaved as fools rather than wise. But he says, see that you walk circumspectly. That means you look all around. First of all, we get heaven's perspective on what God wants us to do, and then we use that perspective to look all around in the circumstances that God has allowed us in life, and then do the right thing from heaven's perspective here on the earth. That's what it means to walk circumspectly. As wise, exercise wisdom, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, when this was written, the days were evil then, and the devil and the demons have had 2,000 years to perfect their craft of deception and destruction. I think the days are more evil now than they were then. They're at least as evil, maybe more evil. And they're just, it's just going to get more evil until Jesus comes and makes it all right. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. That can be translated, stop being drunk with wine. And really, it means don't be under the influence of alcohol or any other drug that would alter our mind and keep us from doing the right thing, making right decisions. The second part of the verse, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. It's our choice. We need to make decisions. If we want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, we need to yield. We need to seek. Ask, seek, and knock, and we need to yield. And then we can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And we should be. We have this privilege and responsibility to let the Holy Spirit that lives within us have reign in our hearts and minds. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Well, If we do that, if we walk circumspectly, we're going to have a good year. No matter what happens in this world, Jesus is still on the throne. The Father is still on the throne. The Holy Spirit is still living within us. We're headed for heaven forever. We can affect the will of God here on the earth with our free will. And if we do that, we'll have a fruitful new year, a blessed new year. We have communion in just a moment. Father, we ask that you would bless, Father, this message. Help us to remember it as often as we need to. Help us to share it freely. If you're watching this on YouTube or on Facebook or those that are here, if you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart and in your own mind, you can pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior, and he will hear you and he will do it. And you can pray with me right now. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. Amen. You know, if you've prayed that for the very first time, please let me or someone know before you leave this place. And we would love to give you a New Testament. If you're watching on the internet, if you don't have a New Testament, we'd love to send you one. Contact us, email us, or call us. We'll send you a New Testament. And if you don't have one of these already, Veronica will bring